Did you ever not listen to your parents when you were growing up? Probably none of you. All of you guys I know listened. We all had our moments, right? When our parents told us one thing and we did the opposite or did something else, we blew it off. How about this? Growing up, you know, did your parents say things, certain things to you, and you thought, man, I am never going to say this to my kids when I am a parent? And then later, you know, fast forward to like today or maybe a few years ago, you found yourself saying those very things you said you wouldn't say, right? And this realization kind of comes upon us and we're like, man, I've become my parents, right? And probably as you've gotten older, you've looked in the mirror and you said, hey, wow, Dad, where'd you come from, right? Or Mom, where you're like, because you start to look like them too as you get older. And so we've done that. And we think about it, sometimes God asks us to do something and we decide not to do it, or we refuse to do it. We say no to God. Why is it that sometimes we say no to God when he asks us to do something? I think there's a list. We could probably come up with a fairly long list of reasons why we don't do what he asks us to do. Maybe a fear of being wrong. We're wondering, did God really say this to us? Was that really God? Maybe a fear of the unknown. What will happen if I do this, if I step out of my comfort zone and I do what God has asked me to do? You know, what's going to happen after that? Or maybe a fear of what will people think of me? You know, are they going to look at me different? Are they going to look at me funny? Or will they reject that what I'm doing? And so there's a fear of what will people say or what will people think? And we could go on this list of why we don't. Jonah was in a very interesting situation. God had told him to do something and he said no. And one of the things we see in Jonah's life is that he just kind of spiraled downwards because of his rejection of what God had asked him to do. So we're going to talk about the book of Jonah over the next several weeks. And the book of Jonah is surrounded in the Bible with some other books that sound like characters from Star Wars. It's kind of what makes Jonah so fun, right? I mean, you got Obadiah, you got Zechariah, you got Chewbacca and Micah and Obi-Wan Kenobi. Okay, maybe not all those are Bible books in the Bible, but some of them were. I'll let you look those up and decide which ones are and which ones aren't. But Jonah is an Old Testament prophet, and he's been lumped in with the minor prophets versus the major prophets, and I'll let you figure that out on your own. But he was the only rebellious prophet that he rebelled against what God had asked him to do. So it makes Jonah very interesting and sets him out in different kind of from the other ones. The other thing about Jonah is he was very brief as a preacher, which is rare. Most preachers have a gift to gab, and I'm not sure he had that gift to gab, because here's what's interesting. His prophecy towards Jonah, or his message, was only 8 words in English, 5 words in the original Hebrew. This is what he said in Jonah chapter 3, verse 4. He went through the city 40 days and Nineveh would be destroyed. That's the only record of what we have he preached. Now, maybe he said more and he didn't write it down, because we think Jonah wrote Jonah, but we're not totally sure. But maybe he said more and he didn't write it. That's possible. But the only thing we have recorded of what he said is this. So it's possible he had like one sentence and walked through the city, kept saying the same thing. And what's amazing is the entire city, which is a very large city, we'll get into that, turns and repents, or turns back to God. One of the most successful evangelists of all time is Jonah. Arguably had the greatest revival of all time, Jonah. What an amazing journey that God had him on. So a rebellious prophet, a short-winded prophet, I think, and did not have the gift of gab. Now, when we think about Jonah, a lot of times we think about this is, you know, a children's story, right? And a lot of people know this story because we think of Jonah and the whale, right? Technically, it was a great fish. We'll get into that later. But so we think of Jonah and the whale. We think of kids' story, and kids love to read it. And a lot of us know, yeah, Jonah and the whale. But we don't realize that Jonah and the whale is really not about Jonah. It's really not about the whale. I mean, we could say Jonah is maybe best supporting actor at best, you know, but God is really the star of what happened in Jonah's life, just as God is really the star of what he is doing in our life. But it's a very famous story, and it's a lot of fun to talk about, to look at, and we're going to look at it closely over the next several weeks. So the book of Jonah really isn't about Jonah, it's about God. It's about God's pursuit after people. God's pursuit after Jonah, God's pursuit after the people of Nineveh and the Assyrian Empire. It's about God's love for people. That's what Jonah, the book of Jonah, is really all about. And it's about God's greatness, it's about his grace. And we see that in chapter one and through the rest of the chapters. And we get a real clear picture that this book is really about God, because the book begins with God talking to Jonah and it ends with God talking to Jonah in chapter four. So it's all about what God is doing in the lives of people and what he is saying. So it begins with God talking to Jonah and it ends with God talking to Jonah. It's really about God. It's about his greatness. It's about his grace. And it's really about him calling us or wanting us to respond to his greatness and his grace. And great is one of the themes in this book. And if you read through it, if you just circle or underline all the times it says great, it talks about a great city of Nineveh, talks about a great fish, talks about a great wind and a great storm, talks about great fear that came upon the sailors. And really one of the themes of Jonah is great. And we don't find the word grace in there, although grace is a theme throughout Jonah. We don't find the word grace, but we see grace all over the place. When Jonah rejects God's mission, yet God continues to go after Jonah, gives him a second chance, and that God offers grace to the people of Nineveh, who were a really cruel and violent people, and he offers them grace. So we see grace all throughout this book. But it's really about God's greatness and God's grace. And so that's what we see here. If you go to my next slide, I think I have the titles of the messages that we're going to be talking about over the next several weeks. So today we're going to talk about a great storm in chapter one. Next week we're going to talk about a great fish. In chapter three, we'll get to a great revival, the greatest revival of all time. And then chapter four, we'll get to a great lesson. What's interesting is we see the prophet Jonah in each one. And so we see a great storm in chapter one. But what we see is a prodigal prophet who's running away from God in chapter one. And in chapter two, we see a great fish. We see finally this prodigal prophet turns into a praying prophet in chapter two as he's in the belly of this great fish. And then chapter three with the revival, we finally have a preaching prophet, although it may have been a short message, we do have a preaching prophet in chapter three. And then in chapter four, we have a pouting prophet. Sounds appropriate. Some of the prophets do get a little pouty on us. But a great lesson, because here's what happened. God wasn't finished with him. He hadn't learned the lesson from chapter two fully, and God was still working on his heart. We have a pouting prophet in chapter four. There was still more for Jonah to learn and more room for him to grow. So this becomes a very interesting book, a very short book. So we're going to make it through in 4 weeks here and just have some fun with it. So Jonah chapter one, verse one, let's get started in our text this morning. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai." Now, here's what's interesting to start off with is Jonah and Amittai. Jonah is the Hebrew word for dove. And we know that the symbol of a dove, or the dove is a symbol for peace. It represents peace. And then Amittai is truth. Amittai means truth or truth of God. So here becomes the interesting thing. If you want peace, then you've got to get the truth. That truth is the father of peace, that peace is the son of truth. A lot of times we want peace, but we don't want truth. You're not going to get peace without having truth. And Jesus is truth, God's word is truth. When we accept his truth into our lives, it brings true and lasting peace. But a lot of times we want the peace, but we don't want truth. What we need to do is get a hold of God's truth, and that will produce peace in our lives. So even Jonah's name combined with his father's name has such meaning, deep meaning to it. And so we see that in this letter as we get started. The other thing that's interesting here, go back to verse one for me. So the word of the Lord came. Notice the word of the Lord came. Now, this becomes interesting because this phrase is used about seven times in the book of Jonah, over 100 times in the Old Testament. And it has to do with the word of the Lord coming to a prophet. So a prophet in the Old Testament would receive this word from the Lord, or the word of the Lord that he was to share with a certain group or people. So this becomes very interesting. And then, of course, the word Lord here is Jehovah, which is God, our Redeemer. He's coming to redeem people. It's the same word used that brought Adam and Eve, provided for them in the Garden of Eden. He is a Redeemer. So we have him as in a prophet in the Old Testament, although Jonah in this book never says that he is a prophet, but we know that he is a prophet. If we go outside of the book of Jonah to learn a little bit about Jonah, to give us a better understanding of what's going on inside of Jonah, let's take a look at 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 23 through 25. So here's what's interesting also about Jonah, that Jonah, his ministry picked up after Elijah's ministry. And what, Elisha's ministry. And what we know is Elisha had the school of prophets, and it's possible that he got his training. Jonah may have got his training under Elisha. You see this in 2 Kings. And so maybe he was trained, and Jonah's ministry was kind of starting after Elisha's ministry, and so may have been birthed out of that. And so here's what happens in verse 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria, and he reigned for 41 years. He did evil, and he even led the Israelites to do evil also. Interesting thing about this word evil, evil means to do wickedness, but it also means calamity. It has like this double meaning. It means to do wickedness, but also calamity. It's almost like wickedness brings on calamity. They go together, okay? And so let me keep reading here. He said, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. And he was the one who, notice here, restored the boundaries of Israel. So under his leadership, under this king's leadership, he was able to restore the boundaries of Israel that the Assyrians had taken over. And so they expanded their borders, took back some of their territory. It says, in accordance with the word, notice this, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through the servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet. So here's where it says Jonah is a prophet. And what had happened here was Jonah gave this prophetic word that the cities that had been taken over by the Assyrians, God was going to give back to them. So, and it happened during that the reign of Jeroboam too, that the kingdom of the Israel did expand, did take back some cities. And so their borders were enlarged. So this was a major thing. So if you're Jonah, and you're prophesying that the borders of Israel are going to expand, not to, you know, move backwards, but to go forward, and you're going to take back territory that you'd lost, and that happens, then you're a national hero. Are you guys with me? Jonah is like a national, it's especially compared to the other prophets. When you take a look at the other prophets that were prophesying really against Israel and against the sin that they were taking place, and then you've got Jonah who prophesies that, hey, our borders are going to be firmed up, that our borders are going to expand, that we're going to retake some of our lost territory. As an Israelite, as a Jew, you like Jonah. Are you guys with me? Borders are a big issue nowadays, aren't they? Having secure borders, knowing where your borders are. This was a big deal in their day. And Jonah was a national hero. If you could choose, if you wanted a prophetic word from Amos or Jonah, Amos usually speaking against Israel, Jonah like saying, hey, our borders are going to increase, things are going to get better for you, you would want one from Jonah. And when we understand the context of Jonah having this national pride, in a sense, and prosperity, and this prophecy that was really well welcomed by the Israelites, begins to understand part of why Jonah was wrestling with what God had called him and asked him to do. So let's go into verse 2, because here's what we have. He says, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. And so now we start to feel some of this weight that Jonah is a prophet that the people really like, talks about what God is going to do, how he's going to expand the territories. Now, God is calling him to go to Nineveh and preach to their mortal enemies, to people that the Israelites, the Jews, hated. And so God is now asking him to do that. So he says, go to the great city of Nineveh, preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, the reason why Jonah didn't want to do that, because Jonah was afraid, and rightfully so. We know how the book ends in chapter 4, that Nineveh did repent, God did spare them, and Jonah didn't want that. Jonah wanted Nineveh destroyed. He wanted the Assyrians destroyed. He did not want to go there and preach repentance to them because they just might accept God's goodness and God's grace and God would spare them. And we know that's the case because that's what he complains about in chapter 4. He says, God, I knew this would happen. This is why I didn't want to go, because I know they would take a hold of your goodness and your grace and respond and repent, and then you would let them live. And rather, I would rather have them destroyed. And this is what he's wrestling with in the midst of his nation and all that is going on. So here's what we need to know about Nineveh. Nineveh is located in modern-day Iraq. It was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It was a large city. People estimate, scholars estimate that it was 600,000 to a million people. It was a large metropolitan area with lots of people. Chapter 4, at the end of chapter 4, it talks about how that there were 120,000 in that city that didn't know the difference between their left hand and their right hand, possibly referring to how many children are in the city. So it's a large, that's a large number. It was a very big city, had lots of room to have agriculture going on, to grow their own crops and stuff. And so they had a huge wall around it, so they were very well protected from other enemies coming in trying to attack them. But they were also wicked, and that's why God wanted to deal with them. He wanted to send a message of repentance to see if they would turn from their ways. And so they were so cruel that literally when the Assyrians were coming to overtake another city, they would skin enemies alive. Some cities would literally commit suicide just so they wouldn't be alive when the Assyrians got there. They would bury people up to their heads, and then they would take a stake and drive it through their tongues and put it into the ground. Of course, they would rape women and children. They would cut off the hand of their enemy, leave the other one on so they could shake their hand while they were dying. I mean, there's the cruelty, the violence that they would commit was just terrible. And for Jonah to go there would be for like somebody to go and preach repentance to Hitler. You're just like, Hitler doesn't deserve the chance. He just needs to be wiped off the face of the earth. Or to go preach repentance to ISIS after they bombed a city nearby you and you know people that have died there. That's kind of what Jonah is doing. This is why he's struggling with not wanting to go give them an opportunity for repentance, and he would just prefer God would just wipe them off the face of the earth. This is what he was wrestling with. This is what Jonah was dealing with when God called him to go to Nineveh. And here's what we see, is that the story of Nineveh is really, or story of Jonah, the book of Jonah, is really about how God loves people no matter who they are or what they've done. And we learned a couple lessons from this. The first one is, this is what happens when we run from God. When we run from God, if you go to my next slide, when we run from God, we waste time and resources. And this is what exactly happened to Jonah. As he's running from God, he's wasting time, he's wasting resources. He goes to head out in a direction that would take him over a year to get to, just to move away from where God wanted him to be, to not do what God had called him to do. Jonah was going to spend a year of his life running in the wrong direction simply to get away from what God wanted him to do. In verse 3, look what it says. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish and went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for the port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So what's interesting here is that just the repetition, he ran away from the Lord here at the beginning of the verse, and then he repeats it down here, fleeing from the Lord. Twice we have Tarshish and where he was going to go, fleeing as he was fleeing from the Lord in the opposite direction. This is where he was going. And surely Jonah had read where David had written 2 centuries previously, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the fair side of the sea, even your hand will guide me. There's nowhere that he can go to get away from God. There's nowhere that Jonah can go to get away from God. But yet he tries to get out of his presence, to leave Jerusalem, right, to leave Israel, to leave his land, to leave the temple, to leave God's people, and really leave God's presence, to try and leave God's presence. So when God says, arise and go, he arises and he flees in the opposite direction. If you go to my next slide, I should have a map here, right, of Tarshish. Really, Matt, do we have it? There we go. All right, so he's down here in this area of Israel, Gath Hepher. So that's where he's from. And he flees to Joppa here to catch a boat. And he wants to go all the way west here to modern day Spain. It's kind of like the outer bands of the known world at that time, to try and get away from what God wanted him to do. Instead of heading in the other direction, northeast, up to Assyria, into Assyrian Empire, to Nineveh. So this is the path that he wants to take, just to get away from what God wants him to do. So he boards this boat, tries to get away from God. How many times have we tried to run from God? How many times have we said no to what God had asked us to do? What's interesting about this is there's a ship ready to go to Tarshish. I think any time we just want to say no to God, I feel like the devil always puts a ship nearby ready to go in the opposite direction. Anybody ever notice that? You don't have to look far. When you want to say no to God, the devil will put a ship there going in the opposite direction to take you there. I think even sometimes when we haven't said no, he still puts a ship there just to tempt us to say no. He makes sure there's a way for us to go in the opposite direction. That's exactly what Jonah does here. He doesn't want to go in God's direction. Doesn't matter what our situation is, he puts a ship there. Maybe it's marriage troubles, and so the ship may be an opportunity for an affair. Maybe we're having financial troubles. He'll make sure we get all kinds of credit card offers, all kinds of loan offers. We can just keep buying stuff. I mean, it doesn't matter what the situation is. The devil will always make sure there is a ship ready for us to take us in the opposite direction God has called us and asked us to go in. The second thing we see here, when we run from God, it negatively impacts those around us. This is why we think that we're isolated. We think what we're doing is in a vacuum in a sense, but what we do affects those around us. We don't live in a vacuum. We think this is just my business. It's not gonna mess with anybody else. But the choices we make impact those around us. The choices Jonah made impacted the lives around him. We think this is my business. It's not gonna impact everybody, anybody. But you know what? Our kids know when we're running from God and it impacts them negatively. Our spouse knows when we're running from God and it impacts them negatively. It impacts those around us, our friends. Jonah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 said, "The Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up." Here comes the storm. "All the sailors were afraid and cried out to their own God." Here's the thing. Sailors go through a lot of storms. Usually storms out on the water don't bother sailors. This one had them afraid, and they were calling out to their God. You know, sailors also, they're not known for praying. We know what sailors are known for, don't we? And it's not prayer. All right. "And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship." So they were even getting rid of the things that they had on the ship that would make them money. "But Jonah had gone below deck where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep." He goes down to the lowest part of the ship and sleeps. Now, here's the interesting thing about the Septuagint is the Old Testament translated into out of Hebrew into Greek. And the way it reads is that he was in the bottom of the boat snoring. He's trying to sleep his trouble away. I wonder if he was just trying to get away. And do we have any sleepers here? You're just like, if trouble comes, I just want to sleep it away. Maybe if I can go to bed and I can sleep, then when I wake up, maybe the trouble will be gone. Maybe that's what he was trying to do. If I could just sleep through the storm, sleep it away, when I get up, maybe it will be better. God won't be after me. He won't be asking me to keep going in this other direction. But the Lord brought this great wind and this great storm that came, and the sailors are all afraid, and now they're praying. And Jonah is asleep in the bottom of the boat. You see, when we run from God, the other thing that happens is we miss the connection between our choices and the chaos that they bring into our lives. We watch people pretty easily. We see like, man, if you make that bad decision, it's going to bring this, and just like a dominoes effect of bad situations or circumstances into your life. But we have trouble seeing it. When we're running from God, we miss the connection between our choices and the chaos that they bring into our lives. We struggle to see that connection, yet it's there. And yet other people can be looking at our lives like, yeah, I could have told you that. Maybe they said, I did tell you that. But there's a connection between our choices and the chaos that happens in our life. If you go to my next slide, here's the interesting thing about the way this is written. Sorry, that's a slip up, I guess, on the way it wrote here. When you take a look at chapter 1, we see a downward spiral that's going on in Jonah's life, that he went down to Joppa. It's interesting the way it's written. Then it says he went down into the boat, and then he went down into the lowest part of the boat, and then they threw him overboard. Then he ends up, so his life keeps going in this downhill spiral because of the choice that he made. And if we were perceptive, we would see the same thing. When we reject God's will for our lives and his way, and we turn and go our own way, usually we go on the same downward spiral, and things keep getting worse and worse and worse until we finally hit bottom. And then at finally bottom, sometimes it takes bottom for people to say, finally, okay, God, I'll do what you want me to do. Hopefully we get smart, and before we get too far down, we turn around and say, God, I'll do what you want me to do. But it's interesting, the way this is written, the writer's wanting us to get this message across to us, that there's a downward spiral when we reject God's will for our lives. We keep reading Jonah chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. It says, "The captain went to him and said, How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish. Then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. I love it. It's like, this is not a normal storm, guys. This is what we're going through now. Let's find out who's responsible for the storm that we're facing right now. So they cast lots, and the lots fell to Jonah. So they asked him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what are your people? Who are your people? And he answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And these guys get scared. I mean, he calls out the God, I'm a Hebrew, I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. He's basically saying, you know what? I'm responsible for the problem that we're in and the problem that you're in. And in verse 10, the sailors here, it says, this terrified them. And they asked, what have you done? Like, what have you done to us? Verse 11, the sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, what should we do to make the sea calm down for us? He says, pick me up and throw me into the sea and it will become calm. I know that is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. In verse 13, instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. So like, we don't want to throw him over. Let's try and preserve his life. So they try to row harder to get back to land, and they can't do it. So in verse 14, then they cried out to the Lord. This becomes very interesting. The sailors now are crying out to the Lord, not to their gods anymore, but now they're crying out to the God. And so the sailors, they cried out to the Lord, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man for you. I'm not sure how they thought he was totally innocent. Anyways, innocent man for you, Lord, have done as you pleased. Let's go to the next. He said, then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard. And the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now, look at this. Now, not only were they praying to God, but now they greatly fear God. They offered sacrifices and are making vows to him. I mean, like, church is starting to happen on the boat. I mean, here's the thing. Jonah didn't want to go to Assyria. He didn't want to go to Nineveh and preach to Gentiles the goodness of God, the repentance of God, so they could be saved. And yet, even in his disobedience, God is bringing Gentiles to faith in him. I mean, Jonah can't get away from it. God, in his sovereignty, can take our disobedience and use it for his glory and for somebody else's good. I mean, Jonah can't get away from it. The men greatly feared the Lord. They offered sacrifice to the Lord. They made vows to him. Man, they're breaking out with church, and Jonah's going overboard. That's where he is. Jonah is running from God, and there's a whole ship of Gentiles that have really just put their faith and trust in him. Another picture of God's greatness, another picture of God's grace, and God using even our disobedience to accomplish his purposes for his glory. It's an amazing story. It's a fun story. The book of Jonah is about God inviting Jonah to be a part of his mission. And really, it's a message to us, God inviting us to be a part of his mission. That's what Mission Month is all about. It's us remembering that God has invited us to be a part of his mission. That's what these flags represent. It's not us trying to brag to how many countries we've been to or how many places we've been. It's about us remembering that God has invited us into his mission. It's our privilege, it's our responsibility to be a part of the mission that God has given us. And that's what Mission Month is about. And that's what God is saying to us today. You know, we had a missionary here last week. I'm being very careful not to say his name because he doesn't want his name out on the internet. And he is in another country reaching people for Jesus just by relationship. Nothing special, not by a theological degree, not by some sort of approach, evangelism approach that he's learned, by simply by entering into relationship with people around him. I think sometimes we make the mission more difficult than what it really is. It's really about just loving people in the name of Jesus. It's really just about serving those around us in the name of Jesus. It's about building relationships with those around us in the name of Jesus. And allowing natural conversation to flow towards someone that we love and we share it with other people around us. That's what Mission Month is about. Loving people in the name of Jesus, and remembering that God has invited us into his mission. Let me close with these two thoughts here. If you go to my next slide. Very interesting thing that the Jews do on Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, is they read the entire book of Jonah, and then at the end, they say, "We are Jonah." Here's the thing. There's a little bit of Jonah in each one of us. Maybe some of us here have been running from God's plan and purpose for our lives, running in the opposite direction. God, I know you're calling me to something different. I don't want to be a part, and you run in the opposite direction. Jonah did too, and his life just went chaotic. The best thing we can do is just surrender our lives to Jesus and say, "Lord, whatever will you have for my life, I want it too, and I surrender my life to you." The other thing we do, maybe we have surrendered our life, but maybe there's some other areas that we hold on to, maybe a certain relationship, maybe a certain substance or something that we still have kind of a Jonah tucked off to the side, that we're saying, "God, you can have my whole life except for this one area." And we hold that one kind of secret and sacred to ourselves. We are Jonah. I guess the question I have for you this morning, what do you need to surrender to God this morning? Maybe there's a circumstance, maybe there's a situation, maybe it's your life that you need to surrender to him this morning. But just know that we all have some Jonah in us, and we all fight this battle that we need to surrender every area of our life to God. And the second one is we are Nineveh. Nineveh was sinful. We all struggle with sin. One of the things we have to remind ourselves, no matter what anybody has done, there is still forgiveness available to us. I know I've talked with people and said, "I've done so many bad things, God would never accept me. God would never forgive me." Say, you can't do anything that wouldn't allow the forgiveness of God to come into your life and change you. It's still available.